Let's turn tonight to Matthew chapter 16, if we could. Seems like to hear the last few Sunday nights preaching real heavy scripture, is in the sense of just being a lot of places to turn to. So, you know, I tried preaching something else for 2 days here. I was working on a sermon yesterday, and the Lord just wouldn't let me preach it. So, put His hand on this one. So, it's going to be kind of another heavy one as far as turning to a lot of places, possibly. Look at Matthew chapter 16 here. Matthew chapter 16. And we're going to start with prayer tonight, because once I get going, it's going to be hard to stop. Let's pray. Lord, we appreciate Your goodness to us, and thank You for a testimony tonight. Somebody that, another brand plucked from the burning. And Lord, also, kind of in accord with my testimony, Lord, after getting messed back up in the world, after being saved of, still, You going and searching them out and finding them, bringing them out. I thank You for Your goodness to us that way. I pray You'll bless the folks that got baptized this morning. Help this to be a step in their spiritual growth. Lord, I pray that You'd bless tonight as we come together once again. A lot to do. A lot's been going on. And maybe tonight this will address some of that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty, Matthew chapter 16. Let's go down to verse 17. You're familiar with the passage, I know, but it says there in chapter 16, verse 17, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." That is, Peter gave him a direct answer about who Jesus Christ was. He said in verse 16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Am I right? Straight answer, straight question. Verse 18, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind in earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Now, what I wanted to call your attention to is after Christ asked the question of, who do men say that I am? Peter said, hey, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. A straight answer, straight as could be. The Lord Jesus Christ said some very kind and gracious things to him. In fact, down in verse 18, I'd like you to take notice that the Lord makes a pronouncement about him. He said, "I will give unto thee, Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Now, I believe those keys were given for a brief time, but you have to admit, it was Simon Peter who presided over the election or appointment of the apostle that was missing once Judas Iscariot died. Simon Peter was the head of that little council. It was, by the way, Simon Peter who preaches Pentecost. It was later on, by the way, Simon Peter who opened the door to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius. And so things are going good, and sure enough, those things happened. But notice that on the very heels of having said what he said and the right answer being right, and the Lord Jesus Christ giving him a compliment and a calling, notice that the next thing that happened is Peter said in verse 22, after Jesus Christ started to show them how he was going to have to go die and be buried, Peter didn't like that too much, so he said, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." So, he says something right. The Lord rewards him. Then he says something wrong. Satan gets a hold of his tongue, so much so that the Lord turns and addresses Satan in Peter. Right? Now take your Bible, turn to Luke 22. We were there earlier this morning, but Luke 22. Put a few things end to end here and maybe show you something out of Peter's life, at least at this juncture in the sermon. Look in Luke 22. And so you had that little clash with Simon being appointed as the holder of the kingdom of the keys of the kingdom of heaven for a while. And then, for sure enough, some things went good for Peter. But boy, Peter then turned and said, "Oh Lord, you're not going to die." He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Look in Luke 22, verse 31. The Lord said unto Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And so again, I mean, he is told, he said, Satan's going to be after you. It's going to be rough. And sure enough, by the time you get down, if you will notice down to verse 50, Simon Peter ups and cuts off somebody's ear, draws blood, verse 50. One of them, that was Simon Peter, we learn in John, smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And the Lord had to heal the guy. So again, you know, Simon yields to Satan, winds up, in spite of the fact that he answered right and did right, winds up taking somebody's ear off. Then by the time you get down to verse 54, Peter has kind of faded off to the background. This didn't work out too well. And now, verse 54, then they took him, Christ, led him and brought him forth unto the high priest's house. And Peter followed, notice, afar off. Peter has faded back to the back of the caravan to see what's happening. Undoubtedly, after going through these two incidents, he's pretty confused. You know, he thought he was going to protect Jesus Christ. He thought Jesus Christ would never say, "Put that sword up." But he did. So he's confused. There's all kinds of things going through his mind. Look in Mark chapter 14. Mark 14. Mark chapter 14, go down to verse 71, as the night progresses here, Peter has followed from afar off after a couple of rough moments there. And in verse chapter 14, verse 71, being questioned for the third time about whether he was one of the disciples, says, "But he began to curse and to swear." Now, who got a hold of Peter's tongue there? Well, it wasn't the Lord. It wasn't the Holy Spirit. Says, began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man of whom you speak." The second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus Christ had said unto him, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." Then he went thought thereon. He wept. Broke his heart. Right? A little bit later on, after Christ has risen by a fire on the sea, on the seashore, the Lord turns to Simon Peter and says, "So, Peter, you said you love me a lot a few days ago. Lovest thou me more than these?" And he asks him three different times. I mean, it's got to be hard to go through. I hope you can see through all this kind of thing, through these sequences on that night and then the nights to follow. Simon Peter was in a pressure cooker. I mean, he was under the gun. Jesus Christ said, "Listen, Satan is out to get you, and I'm going to pray for you, but you better watch your mouth, and you better watch your temper, and you better watch what happens, because I'm telling you right now, Satan's turning up the heat." And I just wanted to talk to you about that for a little while here tonight. I think about what happened to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, of course, was captured and arrested by the soldiers at the behest of Judas Iscariot. And the Bible says that that night before he was arrested, that he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he sweated, as it were, great drops of blood. Now, I don't know, I sweat a lot, but I never sweated that bad. And I bring that out to point out to you that if Simon Peter was under severe spiritual pressure, well, boy, Jesus Christ the same night was too. I mean, he sweated, as it were, great drops of blood. Next day, they crucify him, and as his dying breath, he turns and says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You and I, as men, cannot possibly imagine all that could have been going through the heart and mind of Jesus Christ in that event. I'll bring one more thing into play here. We might mention it again tonight, too. I think about Elijah. There on the Mount Carmel, there are folks 850 prophets of Baal and prophets of the sun, and they're all dancing around, and they've all got the king's ear, and they're all the prophets of the queen and all that kind of thing, and there's just one guy that's able to stand up, has to stand against all them, winds up calling down fire from heaven, winds up taking off the heads of 850 prophets of Baal and prophets of the sun. A little bit later that night, Jezebel, who is now mad about all her prophets being gone, sends him a note and says, "Buddy, you are bacon. You're dead meat tomorrow." And Elijah, under that pressure, basically yields and leaves town and runs. Winds up going to a juniper bush, camping out there. The Lord fed him some, gave him some refreshment. Wound up calling him up to Mount Sinai and dealt with him there on the mount. And what Elijah did was not give the right answers. The Lord wound up in time taking away his office from him. Now, folks, my point in going through this is just in Peter's case, and then the Lord's case, and then Elijah's case, to point out that, man, there are times that Satan can turn up the juice. There are times that Satan is capable of bringing guns to bear and turning up the heat in a major, major fashion. He did it in Peter's life. He did it in Elijah's life. He certainly did it in the Lord's life, and you know why that was the case. When we come to a night like tonight and we say, well, you know, there's a lot going on in people's lives, so pray for your brethren. When we say that there's a lot happening and a lot going on, people going through a lot. Boy, folks, ladies and gentlemen, it is true. Sometimes my wife and I go through a week or so, a week where, you know, or a month where a series of things happen and we just look at each other and go, boy, there's some designer behind this. You know, it's never just one thing. It's a piling on of things. It's a dozen things at once. It's, for Peter, it's not one thing he has to deal with at a time. It's all this sequence of things. It's these waves of things. It's the waxing and waning of, and I call it, I guess, spiritual pressure. I want to preach to you tonight about the cooker. I don't know where you're at exactly. I can't say what everybody's going through or how much pressure you feel. We've been through times in our church. We had at one juncture, Ian remembers well, we had four people in our church with cancer. It's been more than one occasion that we've had more than one. And at the same time, marriages going south and things going really bad in some cases, that sort of thing. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm just pointing out to you something. I'm telling you that Satan is capable of bringing the heat. And I don't know if you feel that way right now. Maybe this is one of those waning times for you. And I'm not saying it's as bad as it's been for me. I'm just saying that if there's one thing that's true, Satan is the god of this world. And while Satan works on a leash, the Lord only lets him out so far. As far as I can understand, Satan has to get permission from the Lord to deal with us harshly. Okay? But whatever's the case, Satan is the god of this world. He is out to deceive you. He's out to lie to you. He's out to make your life miserable. He is out to destroy you if possible. He's out to consume you. He's out to eat you. And I don't know if you feel like you've been through anything like that of recent or not. There are times that I do. I go through my own spiritual issues personally, just the stuff I deal with in my own bedroom and in my own study. And I just had to tell you that there are times that it gets overwhelming. And then you look around and I'm the pastor and I've got brethren and I've got folks that depend on me for advice and for counsel. I got to get up to preach and all those things. And I'm not saying, oh, woe is me, because it's not like that. But I'm very aware that some of you are going through some hours right now where it seems like Satan is really turning up the heat. And like I said, Satan piles on. If there's that's a doctrinal statement, by the way. Satan piles on. It's never just one thing. It's always five or six or seven, it seems like. And so I want to talk to you tonight about the cooker. If there's one thing that you need to be able to do as a Christian, you need to be able to take the pressure. You need to be able to take the cooker. Because if you're serving God, if you're going to believe the Bible, if you're going to go to church and if you're going to serve God in the right kind of church, doing the right kind of thing, if you're going to stand against this world, if you're going to be what you're supposed to be, if you're going to be separated, if you're going to stand for what's right, if you're going to try to win somebody to Jesus Christ, if you're going to try to disciple somebody for Jesus Christ, if you're going to try to raise kids for Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you something. The heat in the cooker gets turned up real high. By the time you go to a Bible-believing church and you're raising a house full of teenagers, some of you have been there like me. Some of you aren't there yet. It's coming. I mean, you know, if you've ever been through it, you know there are some times, boy, I mean, if you stuck a pin in the front door of the house, the whole house would go pow, because there's so much pressure in there. Well, I want to talk to you about that for a little while. I want you to understand that's part of the battle. There is nothing unusual about it. It's the way the spiritual battle works. I'd like to talk to you first of all about the precedence. That is, the fact that over and over again, in all of the men of God's lives, all the Christians' lives that we read about in the Bible, this thing happened like the tide coming in. It waxed and waned. Sometimes the cycle was really harsh. Sometimes it kind of went away and the pressure lessened some, but it always came back. I'm telling you, in the end, Satan is out to wear you down by this cycle of a wave that pulls back out, and then it waves in again and hits you and pulls back out in the wave, and it waxes and it wanes back and forth. First of all, I'd like to call to your mind the precedent of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He was God manifest in the flesh. He was born to die. God knew when He sent His Son to die for our sins, that boy in time was going to grow up to be about 33 years old, and he was to die. He came here to die. He came here to bear our sins. And there came an hour that the Lord God poured out the sins of this world on the body of that man. And neither you nor I can possibly imagine what went into the words, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You cannot possibly conceive what that must have meant to Jesus Christ. I can say this. The pressure that Satan brought to bear would have certainly been unbearable for those of us that were mere mortals. Imagine bearing the sins of the world. Think of one man bearing the wrath of God for the sins of people that you know what they did. I mean, we know there are sodomites. We know there are mass murderers. We know about Hitler. We know about Mussolini and Stalin. But think about, on top of all those horrific, horrible things, all the things that never came to the light of day, that Jesus Christ bore in His own body on the tree. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's a pressure cooker. Here you have, for instance, a lesser man, Ezekiel. And Ezekiel was a prophet to the Jews in the captivity. The Lord said, "Ezekiel, I have a calling for you. You're going to go to a stiff-necked people, and they are not going to listen to you. You're not going to convert any of them. Whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, you are called to preach to them regardless. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make your forehead hard against their forehead. And all you're going to do for your ministry is butt heads with other Jews. You're not even going to butt heads with people that can't speak your own language. You guys all speak the same language. I'm sending you in, Ezekiel. You are not going to have any converts. In fact, I'm going to take your wife. And you're not supposed to cry. You're supposed to get up that night and preach to the people." Now, brother, I don't know how it feels to you. Sometimes I can get a little paranoid and a little claustrophobic in an America that's turning south real fast. I can get a little antsy about the IRS and the NSA and all that kind of stuff. But I have never been in a situation where it was me, literally, against everybody. And that's what Ezekiel faced. He said, I've called you to have a hard head, and you're going to butt heads like a bunch of rams against all the people of Israel, and you're not going to have any converts. That's a lot of pressure. You know what I'm saying? Again, here's Elijah. One man against 850 prophets of Baal, and the pressure just built and built and built. And finally, the Lord answered Elijah's prayer, and a fire fell from heaven and consumed the sacrifices. And he said, kill them. Kill them all. And Elijah killed 850 prophets that day. And Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. You're dead meat. And so he ran. Satan got to him and he ran. And he wound up going out there, and the Lord dealing with him about some things that he had been dealing with him about for a long time. By the time that whole sequence is over in 1 Kings 19, Elijah had lost his prophetic office. Ladies and gentlemen, Satan knows how to bring the pressure to bear. He really, really does. Here is Simon Peter. We talked about Simon Peter earlier. Here is Noah. Think about Noah. Think about it being you and your wife and your three sons and their wives. There's a grand total of eight of you. And I mean everybody's against you. And furthermore, you are called to go out there and work on a project that's going to take you 70 or 80 years to finish. So you raise your kids on this project. Those kids get married, and in the middle of this project, and you know, sometimes you talk about a missionary. I've heard of missionaries that go off to the field, and they're in some really backward third world country. And there comes a time that, you know, they feel so bad about their kids being reared under those circumstances. Sometimes they send their kids home so the kids can know something of what a normal life is like in America. Think of Noah. Think of Noah where, you know, every single day he and his boys go to work on the same project, never finish the project until it's over. And just think of what it would be, the kind of pressure that would come to a man that has to labor for 80 years, stands up on the bow of that boat and preaches every night, and all the people laugh and mock and scorn. His children, his children's wives are all a mockery and a scorn 24 hours a day. Well, I don't know how well any of us would stand up under that. You know, I'm telling you folks, it can be a pressure cooker. I'm giving you precedence. I'm giving you an idea of how other men have gone through this. Think about Demas. Here is Demas, who travels with the Apostle Paul. He gets to travel with the Apostle to the Gentiles, the guy that went up to Mount Sinai, and God showed him and taught him the New Testament doctrines that we preach. And Demas became under enough pressure that Satan finally got to him, and Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. Just finally gave in. The pressure came to bear. John Mark, the same thing. The pressure was brought to bear. Here is Paul. And when you start reading 2 Corinthians chapter 11, here's Paul talking about all the perils he's been through. Perils of water, perils of robbers, perils of mine own countrymen, perils in the dark, perils in the sea, perils, perils, perils. One thing after another, all the things that guy went through. And he said, furthermore, without were fighting and within were fears. And all that is beside the point of the care that I have for all the churches. Can you imagine the pressure that the Apostle Paul felt at times, knowing that God had laid to rest at his feet the accomplishing of taking the gospel to the Gentiles and being the apostle to the Gentiles? You know, if you feel a little overwhelmed by being a Sunday school teacher or getting up to give a testimony at night or something like that, just imagine what it must be like to have laid at your feet there and all the inroads that the devil has to work you over. Think about Job. Think about Job, who had everything removed from him basically in one night. All of his cattle, all of his belongings, all of his children. And then the next day the Lord allowed the devil to take away his health. And yet not one time did Job curse God. But boy, I tell you what, Satan can sure bring the pressure. Can he not? Here is Micaiah, the son of Imlah, who got to face off with 450-1 odds against the prophets of Baal, the prophets of Ahab. I think about even Pilate, who landed one day in a place where Jesus Christ was laid at His feet, and Pilate said three times, "I find no fault in this man." But the devil brought enough pressure that Pilate finally had to yield and say, "He's got to die." Are you a better man than that? Well, I hope so. Here is Moses in Egypt, winds up being called out of Midian to go into the land of Egypt to carry the people of Israel out to deliver them. And boy, folks, one thing after another. Here is Aaron, who gets to stay in the camp while Moses goes up to the mount. And Aaron has all the people constantly haggling him. "Make us gods, make us gods. We don't know what happened to Moses. He's been gone 40 days and 40 nights. Make us gods, make us gods. We want to go back, we want to go back." I mean, it just pressure and pressure and pressure until finally Aaron said, "Okay, I'll do it, okay." The precedence. I'm just saying, all these things happen. And I want you to know that whatever it is you're going through, you're not going through anything unusual. There's one example after another of men and women in the Bible have gone through it. So we talked about precedence. Let me talk to you about promises. Now, these really aren't, at this point, pleasant promises. I have some things to say later, but these that I'm going to read you right now are not particularly pleasant promises. I'm telling you that when you signed up to get saved, you joined the army. And you signed up for a fight. And the devil knows where you are. And he would like to kill you. But the Lord may not let him kill you. But the Lord's going to let him test you and try you. And I just want you to know, the devil knows how to bring trials and tribulations and troubles and temptations. He's like an organ player, using both feet and both hands at the same time. Buddy, he can flat sure bring the pressure. I just want you to know that that's what we've been promised. We've been promised some things so that we can war a good warfare. This is a war. This is a battle all the way through. If you found the Christian life to be something less than that, you may not be in the right camp. I'm not quite sure where you're at, but I'm telling you right now, folks, that this is the devil's last heyday. There's just not that much more time that he has to deal with people like us. And he's going to make the best of that time, whether it be the sodomite agenda, whether it be the invasion of the Muslims, whether it be the government coming down on us, I don't even know. Whether it be your personal trials and temptations, whether it be your insecurities and your depression and your this and your that, I don't know. I know the devil knows how to bring the goods. And you better learn to be prepared to do something about it. Because here are the promises. I'm going to take you can go there with me if you like, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And these passages are nothing new to by far most of you, but I would have you look at it from this perspective. Just think about the promises that you've been forewarned about. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lust, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, and theirs also, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose and long faith, long suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions." Boy, Paul had a pleasant life, didn't he? Look at that list again in verse 10. "Faith, long suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, I've got a solution for this later on, but I'm not going to break this up. So I'll just tell you, look, and without those promises involved, that it's going to get worse and worse and worse, and it's going to get more and more dangerous as time goes by. The pressure is going to get worse and worse. What do I do? Verse 14. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Who'd you learn from? Oh, you, Pastor. No, you didn't learn from me. You learned from God. The Holy Spirit, by this point, if you've been in this church for long, has taught you something out of the Word of God if you're saved. So, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, despite all the pressure, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I'm telling you, folks, if you don't want to fight, Christianity is no place to be, because it's all about a fight. It really, really is. You'll recall what the Lord said to Luke. He said, Satan hath desired to have you, but I'll pray for you that your faith fail not. I'll tell you right now, you need to strengthen your faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Go back a couple pages. Let me show you a couple more. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I gave you precedence. I'm giving you promises now. I'm telling you, God has promised you a fight. If you thought Christianity was about a rock concert and cookies and ice cream after church and nice, fun stuff, that is not what it's about. This thing is a fight. Okay? It's not all a fight. I'm not saying there are no blessings. But I'm saying if you don't understand that it's a fight, Satan's already got his right foot in the door and he's coming on in. Because Satan can flat sure bring the goods. He has ruined a multitude of Christians that had the Holy Spirit in them, just like you have him. If you think he can't do you damage, he can do you damage. You better take this serious. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. This thing is a fight all the way. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. When in Luke chapter 13, the Lord describes the kingdom of God, he says, here's what the kingdom of God's like. The kingdom of God is like a grain of a mustard seed, which a guy goes out and pitches into his garden, and that thing grows, it becomes the greatest of all seeds. And then it says the fowls of the air inhabit its branches. I'm talking about the kingdom of God here now, not just the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. I tell you what we have in common with the kingdom of heaven. We have spirit problems, the fowls of the air. If you think that foul spirits and familiar spirits and unclean spirits have no interest in what you're doing, you are sadly, sadly naive. And according to this book, those spirits will speak and try to teach you stuff. Satan can flat sure bring the goods. And he brings it with all the subtlety and all the culture and all the education and all the sophistication that he can muster. You should not marvel, says 1 John, my brethren, if the world hates you. And I mean hate you. Jesus Christ said there'll come a time when they think they're doing God's service if they're willing to kill you. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that what you have a promise of is the devil is going to bring the goods. He's going to turn the pressure up because you're a Christian, because you're a Bible believer. You stand for everything that he hates. He hates God. He hates Jesus Christ. And he would love to ruin your life so he can go, yeah, to Jesus Christ. He can flat sure bring the goods. You need to be serious about this battle. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He is slick. He is crafty. He is subtle. Paul said to the Thessalonians, he said, I would have come to you many times, but Satan hindered us. Satan steps in the way when you want to accomplish something good and when you want to accomplish something right. And it gets so frustrating because you want to do right, you want to do good, you want to pray better, you want to pray longer, you want the Bible to mean more to you than it does right now. And there's always something that comes up. There's always something that comes up. Man, folks, how many times has somebody come and said, oh man, this church is special. I sure am glad to be saved. I want to get in. I want to serve. And the Lord, seems like the devil always finds some stumbling block to throw in most people's way. So they either have to overcome something and really pay a price to be here, or else we never see them again. I cannot count on fingers and toes the number of times that's happened. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is Satan can flat sure bring the goods. He knows how to get a man down and pound on his face. He knows how to pile on. He knows how to stand on his arms. He knows how to do it. Now, there are some promises that are going to be good and help, but I'm just trying to make sure that you understand that you need to try the spirits. You need to take this battle as something that's real. In old days, says 2 Peter, as there were false prophets in those days, so there will be false teachers among you that bring in damnable heresies. Damnable ones. Not just kind of weird ones, but damnable ones. It just goes on and on. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the rudiments of the world, after the traditions of men, and not after Christ. Okay, I've been negative enough. Now, we talked about the precedent. We talked about the promise. You are promised, just be clear, you are promised a fight. You are promised a piling on. The devil's going to try to get you down and pound on you so that you'll say, I give, I'll quit. And that's what he wants. He said, Job, if you'll just curse me, if you'll just curse God, I'll leave you alone. You and I can be buddies if you'll just curse God one time. That's all he wanted. That's all he wanted. I want to say that there's a plan for this, okay? The plan is, first of all, keep your bearings. By keep your bearings, I mean a couple of things that I've already preached about here. I mean, it's said again in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, but remember thou the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Who taught you to pray and confess your sins? Well, I heard a guy on the internet teach me that. God taught you that. Remember thou the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You need to keep your bearings. You need to know that Jesus Christ is our advocate, our mediator. And just like Peter, he prays for us that our faith fail not. And meanwhile, a bunch of us are praying for each other. So I just want you to know, you've got to keep your bearings. Do not panic. They say to a scuba diver that panic is the worst possible thing that can happen. For somebody that explores caves, and I'm not sure why anybody would want to do that, but that the worst possible scenario is panic. I just want to say that sometimes I think God's people panic a little bit because the devil gets real and they don't know. They think they don't know what to do. You need to take a deep breath and keep your bearings. I want to say, secondly, you need to know this. You need to know that this is normal. You know, Peter says in 1 Peter 4, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as if some strange thing has happened to you. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Whatever the pressure is brought to bear on you by the devil, whether it be a sinful temptation or lust, whether it be discouragement, depression, insecurity, jealousy, whatever it is, I'm telling you, the devil's going to try to convince you that you are an anomaly, that you are unique among men, and that this thing is too much for you to bear. And it's not. There hath no temptation taken you. I don't care if it's cancer. You're not the first one in the world to get cancer. I don't care if you're depressed. You're not the first one in the world to be depressed. You're not the first one from the Bible to be depressed. I'm telling you, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. You need to know this is normal. You are not an anomaly. The devil is trying to get you to quit. The devil is trying to get you to compromise, and you need to not do it. You need to fight. You need to resist. I have a few more suggestions, and this one's going to sound weird. Be of good cheer. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In this world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. And boy, when he said, in this world ye shall have tribulation, he's talking to apostles. He's talking about the men that were killed by the Roman Empire and some of the absolute worst possible scenarios you can even imagine. It was gory. It was torturous. It was awful. And he says, in this world you're going to have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Listen, Brother Jason kind of touched on it just for a moment here tonight. There's no need for you to run around depressed about the government. Be of good cheer. Jesus Christ has already fought that battle. We know the end of the battle. There is no reason for you to walk around with your chin dragging the ground because things are bad. We were told all along things were bad. They were bad before you knew they were bad. Be of good cheer. And I'll tell you something else along those lines. He says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. I hate being accused falsely. I hate being accused, not falsely, but I hate being accused falsely. I hate being being said that I said something I didn't say. I hate it. But he says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Hey, be of good cheer. There's a party waiting on you up there. I'm not trying to be light about it. I'm just saying. There's a way to go about this. And you're in a fight and the devil is after you. You might as well be of good cheer about it. Tell you what you do. The next thing. Correct your errors. Repent. Confess them. Forget them. And go on. Paul says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forth to the things which are before. I press for the mark, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But I forget those things which are behind. I'm telling you right now, you're going to fail. You're going to fail miserably. And sometimes it's not going to appear from the outside how badly you failed. But you know on the inside how badly you failed. And there's going to be some times that you fail probably enough that you feel like not getting up again. You have got to get up. There is no excuse to stay down. Get to your feet. Forget those things which are behind. Reach forth for those things which are before and press for the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Stay behind your battlements. Stay behind your fortifications. I was impressed some years back with the fact that Eve and Adam would have been virtually unassailable had not they come out and disobeyed God. The devil had no power over Adam and Eve until Adam and Eve decided to go out and spar with the devil. I believe Eve should have never even talked to him. I think that was the smart thing. but she did. And I just wanted to say that you need to stay behind your battlements. You've been given the whole armor of God. You need to stay behind the whole armor of God. You've been given protection. You need to make sure and stay behind that protection. Don't go out and have a sword fight with the devil. You're going to lose. Stay behind your fortification. Stay in the will of God. Don't follow off into sin. I'm a man. I'm a husband. I'm a father. You know what my calling is? My calling is to serve God. My calling is to lead my family. My calling is to be as tender as I possibly can. I'm protected there in the will of God. If I start making sorry, rotten, imprudent decisions, things go south really bad, not just for me, but for her and for him and whoever else knows me, and probably even the church as well. But I'm a man. And listen, if I were a lady, I tell you what I'd do. And if I was saved to if I was married to a saved man, and a good man at that, I would submit myself to my own husband. I would go a step further. I'd keep myself covered, 1 Corinthians 11. Because the Bible says that there are spiritual principalities and powers that take advantage of those that don't stay behind their battlements. If I was still a kid and my mom and dad were still alive, I would obey my parents in all things. For this is right. Because it's a protection. I'll go even further. And I'll offend some of you, probably. If I were a slave, I am commanded by the Bible to obey my master and serve him because it's protective. That's what I'd do. I would stay behind my battlements. You have a Bible. You better stay in that Bible. And by the way, you have a church. And what the devil's going to try to convince you to do is find enough things wrong with your brethren that you finally say, you know what, I'm just going to quit going, but once in a while. You better stay in church. It's a protection. You get something here you can't get anywhere else in this world. You can go lay on a psychiatrist's couch until the fish start fishing you. It's not going to work. You need church. You need preaching. You need teaching. You need to have patience with the brethren. You need what the brethren can do for you. They can pray for you. They can help you. They can support you. And once in a while, they can try you. And you're not beyond needing that, too. Just so you know. You need to put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God is not an education. The whole armor of God is not more insurance. The whole armor of God is not a six-figure income. The whole armor of God is described in Ephesians chapter 6. And it says you better put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Just so you can stand. So you need to stand. You need to put on the whole armor of God and you need to stand. You need to take a stand. You need to dig your heels in and make sure you're braced. Because I'm telling you, the wave's coming. If you haven't already experienced one, well, you will. And I know everybody here has. I just want you to know it's not unusual. There's nothing unusual about it. There's nothing unusual about the devil continually sending forth various combinations of things to try to discourage and put you down and get you to give up. I'm just telling you, stand. Set your affection on things above. This world is not your home. It never has been. If the Republicans win the next election, it's not going to matter. Just so you know. Your affections belong in another land that is your home. And this world is not your home. You better set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. I'll tell you what else. You need to quit thinking about yourself. Look in Galatians chapter 5. You need to quit thinking about yourself so much. Now, I know that goes against what Eaglebrook tells you to do. Blow a raspberry at Eaglebrook. And quit thinking about yourself so much. Your happiness is not all that matters. No, it's not. God is not your bellboy. You do not ring him up and he comes running. That's not what this is about. You're called to serve him. And you need to quit thinking about yourself so much. You think too much about yourself. Galatians chapter 5. verse 24. It says, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh." That means yourself. "They have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." No man ever yet hated his own flesh. You went through this phase here a few years back. Oh, well, yeah, this guy, he hates himself. No, he doesn't. His problem is that he loves himself too much. That's why he's always thinking about himself. That's why he's always talking about himself. Shut up! His problem is self-love, not self-hatred. I don't care what your psychiatrist said. I know what God said. You need to crucify that old man. You need to put self on a cross, knock him in the head, bury him, and hit him back in the head with a shovel 3 or 4 more times every time he sticks his head up. Quit thinking so much of yourself. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5 real fast. I'll be done in just a second, really, unless I think of more things to say. 1 Peter chapter 5. And verse 6. Don't forget what you're supposed to do here. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Are you humble? Got an humble attitude about your approach to God? Or you approach God as a candy dispenser? You think you deserve a 6-figure income? You think you deserve all the benefits? You think you deserve this and you think you deserve that? And God's delivered very few of them. You better humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may be able to exalt you in due time. And if you have a care, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Now, that said, notice the next verse. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may eat. And brother, the devil would like to devour you. And he's going to pile up on you. He's going to send wave after wave. He's going to wax and wane. He's going to try different combinations to see if he can get you down and get you pinned and get you to say uncle and quit. I'm telling you, that's what he wants. He wanted Job to curse God, and he didn't succeed. And he wanted Eve to take that fruit, and he did succeed. And he wanted David to fall and go follow his eyes over to Bathsheba's house. And he succeeded. He is wiser than Daniel, and he's dealt with people like you and me over and over again. I can give you one last thing. No, there's two more, because I just thought of another. Look in Galatians chapter 6. Like I said, I tried to preach something else, worked on something else half the day yesterday. And I could not get the Lord to let me preach it. So this is what He gave me instead. So you can blame Him. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Pastor, I am so tired. Get used to it. We're all tired. Tired is a way of life, especially at our age. "I'm only 18 and I'm tired." Well, welcome to the real world. "Be not weary in well-doing." What you really, if you're not careful, what you're really tired of is doing right. And if you're not careful, I know man pretty well because I know me pretty well. I tell you what you want. And deep down inside, I tell you what you want to do. You want to do wrong. Deep down inside, there's a part of you that wants to go back to some things. And if you start yielding sway to that momentum, it's going to take you further back than you want to go. Let us not be weary in well-doing. You need to get out and do right. If it's not the state fair, it's prayer, it's Bible, it's visitation. It's 6 dozen things, but you've got to stay busy. If you ground out and stop and lose momentum, it's going to be bad. He's going to pile up, and he's going to nail you. I have one last thing to say. We've been talking about trials tonight, so I got one verse for you in Proverbs, and then I promise I'm done. Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. And when the trials come and the temptations and stuff wax rather than wane, and the waves are coming in and the storm's beating you up and the devil's on top and got three or more stoolies working on you pretty good, just remember this. We've been talking about a pressure cooker tonight. We've been talking about the cooker. Proverbs 27, 21. As the fining pot for silver. It's saying that as the fining pot is for silver, to purify silver, right? As the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold. That's what the furnace is for. To burn the gold, to burn off the dross of the gold, to make the gold pure, right? That's what the furnace is for. That's what the fining pot's for. As the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. You know what you are? You're a cooker. And what the Lord allows the devil to do and what the Lord does is put pressure in the cooker. He puts fire in the pot. He puts fire in the furnace. And so is a man to his praise. What comes out as praise is pure. Now what comes out, as I said before, as woe is me. Or, why can't I ever get a break? Or, me, me, me. That's not praise. That's not what the fire's about. And that's not what the pot's for. And that's not what the body's for. As a fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. What you're made for is to praise God. And the Lord's going to allow the devil to cook some stuff in you to see what kind of praise comes out. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, thank you tonight for being straight with us about these things. We've not been given pie in the sky, by and by picture of things. There are many, many blessings in the Christian life, many sweet and wonderful things, many things, Father, that brings a tear to a grandmother's eye and can break a strong man down. But there should be no doubt that we are in a fight here. We are called to war, a good warfare. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to take this battle seriously. I ask that you'll intervene here for a few minutes in men's hearts. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for a couple minutes. Let me offer you an open altar here for a few. I am the world's worst. Things go wrong and I'm upset. And I wind up moping around and stewing. And that's not right.